7th chapter of the book of Esther, reading from the opening verse here. Those of you who have been coming every Lord's Day will find that the book of Esther is bound to be opening quite easily, almost automatically. We have spent now some little time going through the details of this inspired history. We've certainly seen that there is a message from God in every chapter. Verse 1 of chapter 7. Esther has invited the king and Haman along to the banquet. And this is where we commence. So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed, even to the half of the kingdom." Then Esther the queen answered and said, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, though the enemy could not countervail the king's damage." There's no way, Esther saying, the enemy could make up for the loss. The whole realm would suffer if you deported all our people, sent them down into slavery. The country would be at a loss. They had contributed, Esther saying, so well to the realm itself, that their loss would in no way, even though Haman would be putting money into the king's treasury, in no way would the difference be made up. Verse 5. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, "Who is he? Where is he? Durst presume in his heart to do so." And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." And Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. Haman stood up to make requests for his life to Esther the queen. The situation's reversed. Toward the start of the chapter, it was Esther making petition for her life. Now the scene has changed. Now the situation's entirely different. It's Haman here pleading for his life to Esther the queen. For he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Amen. May the Lord speak powerfully to our hearts this night from the open page of His holy and inspired truth. We're thankful for the Bible. This is no mere history. We find indications of the presence of God. Only the Lord could turn the tables like this. There's a tremendous message for all of our hearts in this chapter. The book of Esther, chapter 7. And what a message there is in this book of Esther. What a message we have to preach tonight. We need help from heaven to preach it to. We'll ask for the help of the Lord at this time. Esther chapter 7 opened up in front of us. O Lord, we cry to Thee. We need Thee tonight. We need Thee to stand alongside of us here. Give us words, Lord, to make the message clear and plain and simple. Let thy word penetrate every one of our hearts. We pray for a visitation from heaven. We ask thee to speak tonight. Speak, Lord, in burning conviction. Let thy word reach the soul. Let it reach the heart tonight. May the word as it's preached do us good. And we pray also that the preached word may exalt the Savior. Help us to make much of Christ. Oh, Lord, may we know him tonight. May we see him. The altogether lovely one, the fairest of 10,000 pure souls. Bless us, Lord. We've come to hear thy word. We've come to meet with thee. We've come, Lord, to gather thy Bible, thy word in our hand and to look into those Bibles that we have in our possession and to see there the message of the Savior. Lord, give us a word in season. We pray before we leave this house that we will go with the presence of the Lord with us. Do give wisdom to the preacher. May he have the unction of God on him this night. We pray these things in Jesus' dear name. Amen. We have already put the subject for tonight into the local press, and I expect that many of you are already notified about the subject we're going to take tonight. The hidden hand of God in the book of Esther. The hiding of the name of the Lord in the book of Esther. We have been saying before now, one of the characteristics of this book, the book of Esther, is that the name of God does not occur in its pages. A rather unique distinction for a book of the Bible, you might think. And at the same time, a distinction that the book of Esther shares with another book of the Bible, inasmuch as the name of God is not found in its pages. By now you've known about Esther. So I would take it for granted that friends in the congregation here would be ready to say, oh, we know that the book of Esther is found in the Scriptures. The name of God is not there. It may be, on the other hand, that you're ready to say we did not know there was another book in all the Bible which does not carry the name of God in it. That book is the Song of Solomon. However, in the original Hebrew, the divine name occurs once. And you may find evidence of it in the margin, if your Bible has a good margin with some notes. So the name of the Lord does occur in the Hebrew, in the Song of Solomon. It is not translated in the English version because it is taken by our translators to mean greatness and to ascribe the quality of greatness in the chapter 8 of that Song of Solomon. But be that as it may, the Jews have known, these old scholars, these old writers, these old men who searched through the Scriptures again and again in a way that would put Gentile scholars to shame. These men counted the letters and knew how many words there were in every line as they copied out the Holy Scriptures. They made a real purpose of looking into the question of the letters as well as the words. They were very scrupulous in the attention they gave to the Holy Scriptures. And Jews were appalled to find that the name of God was not found in these verses. They were also appalled to learn in the pages of this inspired history of Haman, that bitter and sinister enemy, that adversary, that type and picture of the devil. They were also appalled to find his presence noted in these pages. They were appalled to learn, in addition, that their nation was brought to the point of extinction, that it was posted up in every part of the realm between India and Ethiopia, and that not only includes Babylonia and Persia, Persia being the scene for this history in the book of Esther, but reaching out to Palestine and to the people of God who had returned to that province to try and eke out a living in that wilderness of a country. Way down as far as Ethiopia, into Africa itself, the domain of King Ahasuerus extended.
And throughout this entire realm, the pulse had gone out to declare that those who belonged to the stock of Jacob and who were given the name of a Jew would have to die. He could be slaughtered. He could be killed in almost any way that one desired, as long as he was killed before the end of the year. The appointment was made, the date in the calendar already determined. And I say, the devout Jewish reader would be appalled at that also. Appalled to find that the name of God is not here. Appalled to find evidence of human being mentioned. That very devil of a man. Appalled to find that the whole race was set over for desolation and destruction. So much so, when the name of Haman was mentioned, these same men would spit out in fury, and in a very demonstrative fashion, upon the ground to show the despite that they felt in their hearts toward this wicked Haman, the adversary. And some of them went even further in their extremes of showing disgust. They would have taken the scroll of Esther, for the book of Esther was one of five scrolls belonging to the Scriptures, books including Ruth and Lamentations, books that were written, as the Jews thought, for the feast times. And these books were read at the various feast times in the year. The book of Ruth, for example, read at the Passover. The book of Esther read out for the Feast of Purim. And those five books are called the five scrolls in the Hebrew Bible. But they would take the scroll of Esther. Such would be the strength of bitterness in their heart over all that they learned. The fire really burned in their soul. And they would take that book and hold it above their heads and then with fury dash it to the ground to show just how they felt about this volume. And yet, that may be hard for us to understand, for they had to accept this book as a part of the Scripture. But I have given you three reasons why the fire burned in their bones, and they felt they just had to tell the Lord how they did feel. They believed in showing their feelings, as they do, certainly to this very day. But the Jews at the same time, searching through the law, had reason to think that maybe God was telling them in the book of the law, long before time, all about the history of Esther. Some of you might like the term to Deuteronomy 31. We'll be coming back to this chapter in Esther in a moment. But they would have turned to Esther, to Deuteronomy 31, thinking about the book of Esther, and reading certain words. Words that explained the hiding of God's face. Words that explained the reason why the hand of God, although at work on behalf of His people, was hidden from view all the while. These verses may help to explain the hidden hand of God and the hiding of the name of the Lord in this inspired history of Esther. Deuteronomy 31, verse 17 and 18. You will see, then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them. So that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us? Because our God is not among us. Words evidently written by Moses into the law, describing a day still future, an evil day in the history of Israel, when God, it would seem, was no longer among His people. When in His anger and wrath and fury, He was hiding His face from them. Then comes the conclusion, are not these evils come upon us? Because our God is not among us. His face is hidden. His hand is hidden from us. And verse 18, and I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they have wrought, in that they have turned unto other gods. Even as I read that in the English, you can with some sense see the application to the time of Esther. But if I was to read to you and give you the sound of part of the words, Those words in verse 17, I will hide my face. Those words in verse 18, I will surely hide my face. If I read to you in Hebrew, while you may say at first thought, I don't know a single letter in Hebrew, and that's probably right, yet what I am endeavoring to do is this. I want you to see why those old Jewish scholars not only got the message as we have it in the English, but as the word is in the Hebrew, in verse 17 and again twice in verse 18, it sounds like the name of Esther. Sounds very like the name of Esther. Verse 17. Hastarte is the word. And you can practically hear the sound of Esther in that word. In verse 18, it is Haster. Haster. As if we were saying over the name of Esther, Esther, in this part of the law. And while we would have a certain difficulty naturally with sounds that were strange to our ear, the reverend old Jewish scholar, as he would probe through the law, would have to think and think again, I, Esther, Esther, where God in heaven has surely hidden His face from us. We have to say for a fact, going back to the book of Esther, that the presence of the Lord is hidden from view altogether. His name is not mentioned at any time. And while we have said this before, we want to stress it now, that not even in the most climactic times of the book, not even when the hearts of men were under the most severe pressures, did they exclaim in the name of God or offer a prayer unto the Almighty. There's no reference to Scripture. No reference to the name of God. Not a mention of prayer in all the book of Esther. And this, you see, is a book for these last days. For even among the people of God, as is true here in Esther, with those who claim to be the people of God, prayer is a thing of the past. And the name of the Lord is no longer on the lips of those who profess His name. It seems as if God's people can no longer talk about Him. And they're no longer in a position where they can cry to Him. We had some people come for prayer today. We were glad of the number we had. But really, nothing compared to the kind of congregation we can produce. We still have to confess that we have the few in number, relatively speaking, who are coming to the house of prayer. Our Monday night should have been overflowing long, long ago into this larger church building. And we need a new concern about prayer. But I'm saying the message of this history is certainly more than applicable for the people of God in these last times, when many of God's people will scarcely mention the name of the Lord right in the street. When many of God's people can scarcely pray. When great numbers of God's people can scarcely quote the Scriptures. Well, the book of Esther certainly has an application for these times. When the Lord is saying, I will surely hide my face, and saying it in such a way that it practically sounds like the name of Esther being repeated over again. Let me tell you something very interesting. The time has come for us in going through the chapters of this book to say, well, in a surprising way, the name of the Lord is here. In a surprising way, the name of the Lord is actually found in this book. It's not found in the English. It will not be found in a way discernible to the ordinary reader. Yet these old Jewish writers, these old Jewish readers and instructors, on searching meticulously backwards and forwards through the book of Esther, have been rewarded and that they have been able to discover at least the letters of the divine name in various places in this history in the form of an acrostic, where in a given sentence to be the initial letters of a group of words in an unbroken sequence will spell out the name of the Lord.
or they have gone through so scrupulously in the reading of these chapters that they've actually found the name of the Lord going backwards in certain places. And sometimes the very last letters in a group of words, but still in an unbroken sequence, they have been able to color in those letters and see the divine name written out for their admonition. And four times, men and women, four times, they were able to locate the name of Jehovah. Marvelous truth that they could find the name of Jehovah, the great God of glory, four times in that very fashion, spelt out in the letters that make up some of the verses or help to make up some of the verses in this history. And for the fifth time, the name of the great I Am, they also were able to discover as they searched so meticulously through the verses and the chapters of this history. And this brings out all the more vividly, all the more inescapably, the fact that here is God hiding His hand as He works on behalf of His people. Here is God hiding His face, hiding His presence, hiding His name. Hiding His name. So that by long searching and by careful examination of the text, these old ancient experts in the Scriptures were able to find the name of the Lord there. There it is. Don't you see? What a thrill must have coursed through their veins the first time they saw those names, those letters of the name Jehovah. Four letters in the Hebrew making up the name Jehovah. Just to find it there. So in all, five times over, the name of God occurs in this inspired history. But that's not only so. These five names occur at certain places, certain intervals in the history. It might surprise you if you're a stranger to the Bible to discover that these names are interspersed throughout the book and placed at the most critical points, at the most critical points in the history. But if you can say, I'm no stranger to the book, I have been praying over my Bible, searching through my Bible all these years, then you will know to expect that when God hides His name and puts it here and there and yet again and over there in another place, working it into the text of the book of Esther in such a way that even the casual reader might never find it. You will know that when God places His name even in a hidden way into the Bible, that it's going to be in that history at a very, very critical point. If I were to ask you, from what you know of the book of Esther already in these services, from what you know of the whole book so far, what is the first crisis in the book? If you were thinking of the whole history, you would have to go back to chapter 1. And we'll do that. And if I were to ask you about chapter 1, tell me, what is the crisis? What is the point of crisis in chapter 1? You would agree with me that the crisis, the first crisis in the book, is the demotion, the banishment of Vashti. And in chapter 1, verse 20, there are certain words here. All the wives shall give. That part of the verse. All the wives shall give. Those words in the Hebrew carry the name Jehovah. The initial letters of the words there carry the name of Jehovah. And such are the powers of detection that these old writers had as they discovered the name of the Lord here. They had to go backwards through those words. All the wives shall give. They had to go backwards through that sentence to find the name of the Lord there. But that only makes the thing all the more interesting. But where are they? The name of the Lord occurs in this history, even if one has to go backwards. Then we have occasion to say, here is God working against the devices of men. Well, we have talked about the feasting and the drunkenness in the book of Esther. We have talked about the heart of blasphemy that wicked men have held and nurtured. And in these cases where the name occurs in a motion going backwards, we learn of God taking up for His people, beginning to work for His people, working against the devices of evil men. And who would have thought on this occasion, when Vashti is to be put away, that God is here working in an unseen capacity? This is an atmosphere of drunkenness that we have in chapter 1. Such a worldly atmosphere that some have even put forward the thought, is this book inspired? The name of God does not occur. And here is a drunken scene, wicked men assembled together, and a certain woman is put away. True enough, she's the queen of the realm. She's put away in shame. And now these men, the counselors of the king, are meeting together to formulate a law in protection of themselves, that this law may be spread abroad throughout the rest of the realm, and all the wives shall give to their husbands honor. There they were working on this scheme, putting it forward, and God is working against it. There are many people meeting in cloistered halls of power, sitting in seats of authority, establishing laws and making rules that eventually will reach out and affect the people of God. And whether they see where their policies are going or not, it doesn't matter. They're still formulating these policies. Policies that in the long run may work against the people of God. But here is the Lord unseen, His name wrought into this part of the chapter. It's not discernible in the English, but it certainly is in the original. I have checked out the place. I have checked out all these references. I have found the divine name there, exactly as the old Jewish writers did. And because it's going backwards against the flow of the text, I am led to think here is God standing up for His people, beginning to work now on their behalf in this very first crisis of the book. At this point in time when the law is being drawn up, that will be established in every corner of the empire. Yet God is here, working on behalf of His people, but working against the devices of men. What's the next crisis in the book? Turn to chapter 5. And you could nearly guess. You could nearly guess. We spoke about chapter 5 some little time ago. The occasion when Esther, the queen, is to walk into the presence of the monarch Ahasuerus, little knowing whether he will utter those words of condemnation and death, if he points the finger in her direction, or if he claps his hands, or if he summons his guards. Off comes her head. She will die in an instant. And probably with a great deal of alarm, her life in her hands, wondering, will I have the golden scepter extended toward me, or will my husband call for the axe and have my head severed from my body? Her heart would beat rapidly. The blood would course madly through her veins. And with some amount of suspense, she would come into the presence of the king. Chapter 5, verse 4. These are the words. It is in this place that the name of Jehovah again is wrought into the text, found in the first letters, the initial letters of the first words that Esther speaks in the presence of King Ahasuerus. Let the king and Haman come this day. Let the king and Haman come this day. Just at that time when her heart beat so rapidly in her breast, just at that time when she stood there in alarm, a great feeling of concern overwhelming her spirit, just there the Lord worked His name into the text, as if to say, well, I'm here. And you do not see me. You're not hearing my voice. You're not reading my word. You're not calling upon me in prayer. You're not mentioning my name. But I'm here. He has wrought his name into the text of Scripture. But in this case, we're reading forwards. We're not reading backwards, as in the last instance, where the Lord would have been working against the devices of wicked men. But in this place, chapter 5, verse 4, God has come to stand up for His people, to take up their cause, to make their cause His cause. As if to say, well, there's another who is coming to the banquet. There's going to be another. Well, let's count them. There's the king, and there's Haman, and there will be Esther. Just the three. Just the three names on the register to be present at this feast. But with the Lord working His name into this invitation, we seem entitled to say there's going to be another at the feast. A greater king than Ahasuerus. The King of Glory will be here to take up on behalf of His people. I wonder where you went this past week. Did you go somewhere in the days of this very week with doubts in your heart that perhaps the Lord has not been with you as at other times? And I think all the while you have an intimation of His presence, and the Lord is working on your behalf. If some of you are out of Christ tonight, let me say, although you see Him not, you will not take His name upon your lips. You're not reading His word. You're not calling upon His name, what He would give you to know. And though it seems He has hidden His face from you, that He's here tonight, He knows all about the condition of your heart before Him. He sees you exactly as you are. You take chapter 5, verse 13. This is another crisis, but this time a crisis for Haman. And we spoke about this verse. Yet all this availeth me nothing. All this availeth me nothing. The divine name is wrought into this passage. Here is the name of the Lord again. And the reference, chapter 5, verse 13. The name of Jehovah. But it's going backwards. And I can see this man wringing his hands in despair. He's the adversary of the people of God. We could not expect the initial letters to be used here. That God is beginning to work on the behalf of the speaker. We cannot expect to read the name forwards in a forwards direction in this place as if God was working on behalf of the speaker. No. The name of the Lord is found in the last letters of each word. And the name of the Lord is found in such a way that you have to read against the text. As if to suggest, here is the Lord standing up for His people, but against the enemy, against the devil. And when He puts His name in, He will let men know that He will account for the wicked at the last. The judgment of Haman is going to be final. His letters are, the letters of His name are written in the final letters of every word. God will bring to a conclusion the judgment of Haman. Here He is working against Haman in this place. Let us turn over to chapter 7 and verse 5. And this is a remarkable statement, because this is where we have the name I Am. And strikingly, we read forwards to find the name. In the words of verse 5, who is He and where is He? Oh, what a place to find the name of the great I Am. Now the king Ahasuerus has no idea who the adversary is. That's why we've got the question, who is he and where is he? Who will dare to do such a thing? The king is utterly in the dark. Haman knows and Esther knows. Both of them know who the adversary is. But there is one whom Esther cannot see. She can only see Haman. And like Mordecai, she knows about Haman and his wickedness. But she can't see behind Haman. She can't see the devil who's working behind Haman. But the Lord knows him. And he causes his name to be written into the text. The name of the great I Am, with the question, who is he and where is he? The one who will presume to lay a hand on the people of God. The Lord knows the reality of the devil's presence. The Lord sees the one that Esther cannot see. He knows all about his handiwork. The Lord has his eye on the devil. The Lord Jesus is stronger than Satan and sin, and Satan to Jesus must bow. Our time is going, but verse 7 is the last instance. Here, reading forwards again, we find the name of Jehovah. He saw that there was evil determined against him. And once more, the letters come in last. The last letter of every word that we have been reading there carries the name of Jehovah, as if God is saying, I will settle with you, Haman, at the last. You have started off without me, but you're going to meet me at the last. And by writing his name in at the end of each of these given words, God is surely saying that when the hour of judgment strikes, it'll be the last hour. It'll be the last hour for Haman. And so it is. Chapter 7 brings us to that fateful day. The clock of doom strikes out its fateful message. And Haman goes to his death and to oblivion. I want to say tonight that this is a message for today. And even God's people sometimes, in another sense, fail to find the Lord in the Scriptures. Maybe you haven't read your Bible today. You say you're a Christian. It may be you haven't read the Bible all week. But I want to tell you the Lord is here in this book, whether you detect Him or not. I want you to know that He's standing up on behalf of His people, working for them in the time when they need Him. And whether they see Him or not, or whether they know His presence or not, He is still working on their behalf. And when evil men formulate their laws and decide to raise their hand against the people of God, the Lord is there working against them. And He spells out the message of judgment that they will have to face Him at the last. Let us think about this before we close the Bible tonight. How is it with your soul? Don't you know that at the last you're going to meet the Lord? I wish I could get to your heart tonight. For some of you are hanging on to the world, and some of you are living for the world. Some of you are prepared to sell your soul for the world. There are some who love the jollity of the convivial hour when men assemble together with the glass in their hand, and they're going to say, let me have that. Let me keep on drinking. Let me keep on singing. Let me keep on blaspheming. Let me always gather with my ungodly friends. I want to tell you, you have to meet God at the last. The world is not going to go on forever. You're not going to be here forever. Life's little day will soon be through. You will have to face God at the last. And I have to think soberly tonight in the way that God wrote His name in the very last letters of given words when He was working against the ungodly, as if He was saying, you'll be meeting me at the last. Oh, the last great day is certainly coming when you'll have done with worldly things. You may say tonight, I wish the preacher wouldn't mention that. I wish he wouldn't touch on those things. If only he would tell us of the promises of God, of the certainty of the Scriptures, of the love of Christ. Oh, we may speak of all those things in due course. But I must tell you also that you're not going to be here forever. That your time is running out. That you have a soul in your bosom that will never, never, never die. And that soul must live somewhere in God's great eternity.
That soul must go on living somewhere forever and ever. Oh, how will it be at the last when you come to the end? And the doctor slips over to some of your own friends and quietly shakes his head. And that's just enough. He doesn't have to say another word. He folds his things together. Human practitioners, skilled medical men, have done their very utmost. And now they've come to the point where they can do no more. See him standing back. See him shake his head in utter sorrow and defeat. Your time has come. And how is it going to be with your soul at the last? Will you let me read some words from Proverbs? And this is the conclusion to my sermon. I'm not going to preach about them. I will preach about them some other time. But they apply so particularly to what I'm saying tonight that I think I ought to read these words as we find them in the book of Proverbs when the Lord speaks about the end of the ungodly, about how some will sink down in death without Christ and without a Savior, and the Lord showing that those who have clung to the way of sin. Chapter 23, the book of Proverbs. I hadn't planned on quoting this reference, and as I was turning over the pages, the reference just came to me where I would find it. Proverbs 23, verse 32. And here it is, especially appropriate for the drunkard. The man who says to the devil, "Give me everything you have for me." And the Bible says of the power of drink, the wretchedness of drink, the curse of drink. Proverbs 23:32. Have you got it? At the last. At the last, the devil and sin will have done for you. At the last, your ruin is going to be complete. You will have brought it upon your own head. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. You can enjoy it now. Maybe that's what you want to say. I can enjoy it. I can enjoy it now. But at the last, don't you see? At the last, it biteth like a serpent. It stingeth like an adder. At the last. How is it going to be in your last hour? Will you depart this life rejoicing in Christ? Or in anguish without a Savior? Let's bow in prayer. At the last. Oh, that is when we have to test everything we've lived for and everything we've lived by. We'll have to test it by how it looks at the last. And I can test out drunkenness. I can test out folly. I can test out sin and shame. And here's the Bible saying, at the last it biteth like an adder, it stingeth like a serpent. At the last, it will not pay to have lived all those years in sin without God and without the Bible. Don't go out without Christ tonight. We want to help you to come. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Lord, do speak on tonight. Give deciding grace, we pray of thee. Use thy word as the instrument of salvation. Bless thy word to all of us as we have thought over these things. We thank thee that thy name is in the scriptures. Sometimes thy hand and thy name is hidden from us, but Lord, thou art there just the same. Bless the word tonight. Speak to each one as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just continue in prayer for these seconds as I make my way to the door. Do pray over the word the Lord has given.